welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
In addition to some of the things that we shared, I'll be sharing later the ways that this crazy week has allowed the church the opportunity just to be literally a sanctuary space. And it is seasons like this, this season of Lent, that we launch into as of Ash Wednesday. And I don't know that I've ever had a smaller attendance at Ash Wednesday, and understandably so, than this past week. But I also learned a valuable lesson this week that when we take these ashes from the previous year's palms and we mix in some extra virgin first press cold press olive oil, that when you take that out into the environment of 40 degree weather, it frees your fingers off. But it almost turns the ashes into a paste that's hard to get out because the olive oil sets up like you put it in your fridge. And that's all we could do was laugh. And it was a joy to see what folks could make it out. It's a beautiful thing to have this season of Lent, this at least some degree of regular rhythm, because Lent doesn't have to put a mask on. Lent doesn't have to physical distance. Lent doesn't have to wait for electricity or power or depend upon the weather. Lent is the rhythm that the church brings us to prepare our hearts and to prepare our lives for a journey of resurrection. It is a season the church invites us into self-reflection, to stand in front of the mirror as if we would and look spiritually inward, and to focus in a way that we should all year long, but it is as if the church anticipated that we have a short spiritual attention span. And so for 40 days, we just really pour into this self-reflection. Now, historically in the season of Lent, it's a time of self-sacrifice, but you don't give things up to make yourself better. Well, you could. You could give up maybe certain kind of sweets, which would help you and benefit you in your body, and doctors probably would love that. But when you look at giving something up in a season of Lent, the purpose isn't a self-centered purpose. The purpose is an otherly purpose. So this season is a time where you look at replacing practices in your normal rhythms so that it keeps before you the reminder of a spiritual discipline of life. It's also a time period and season when you can add spiritual disciplines in the reading of Scripture and prayer. And the hope is that engaging in these spiritual practices, that they'll have, in the words of Malcolm Gladwell, some stickiness, and they'll stick to your soul, and you'll see the benefit of walking more intentionally, living more deeply. Chris referenced the prayer, where we're going with this sermon series. It's based on Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. And this is what that passage says. Jeremiah says, "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." So we want to look in this season of Lent at the crossroads kind of moments that God provides for us, and specifically in the life of Christ and his encounter with people, crossroads kinds of moments that change the trajectory of people's lives. And today we start, and we're going to break that passage down and let it go each week. Today we want to focus on the standing aspect. Where are you standing in the crossroads of life? And we're going to look at a passage that comes from John chapter 1. And I left my Bible out there. Chris, would you hand it to me, please? Thank you. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. This is going to be the call of the disciples according to the Gospel of John. Now, you'll remember in the Duke and Altham series that we just finished, we looked at Luke's encounter and call, and each of the Gospels has a distinctive lens through which they see Jesus' encounter and calling of the disciples. Now, the Gospel of John does not have the actual baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, but it makes the assumption in the text that it happens. because there is a specific reference that John the Baptist gives when he says before this passage, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is coming. So when we read this passage in a minute that you see the next day, though there is not an actual baptism of Jesus, there's the assumption that this baptism has taken place and that Jesus now is walking past. And the John that's being referred to here is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had followers. And you're going to find out in a moment that Andrew and we believe the other disciple is going to be the writer of the Gospel of John. These were two of the followers of John the Baptist, people who would follow along, and they had already been in a place of standing with John the Baptist that gives them this encounter in a crossroads of life. So I'm going to invite you to stand as you are able out of respect to the gospel. And hear now the word of the Lord, John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. Now the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, and as you are, let's pray together. God, we're so grateful for your grace because all of your grace is amazing. For the ways that you meet us, the ways you search for us, and even when we follow with searching hearts, the way you just turn. And you ask simple questions that invite us deeper into your heart. So in this day, oh God, awaken us to the presence of your Holy Spirit, and may that Spirit continue to stand between me and your people so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together will be shaped, molded, and formed into what you need each of us to hear from the timeless truth of your scriptures this day. And all of God's people did say, amen. So John Clifford is a theologian who gives us a window into what were these disciples doing following John the Baptist. Here's what he says. Maybe they were searching for an adventure, for new experiences, to see the world beyond the sleepy little village where they had spent all their lives. Maybe they were searching to make a difference, to be a part of a movement to resist the Roman occupation and the corrupt leadership of Judea. Maybe they were searching for meaning and purpose in their otherwise aimless lives. Perhaps they were searching to find themselves. And so they joined John the Baptist. And while Scripture does not reveal what they were searching for, maybe they were searching for the same thing that we're searching for today as people of faith. And here's what Clifford says. People long for identity, for purpose, for meaning, for healing. They and we are searching for redemption, for love, for life. And the world is ready and willing to offer synthetic solutions to the search. Now, in parentheses, I add the word synthetic because synthetic is something that is not real. I can remember being in the Holy Land and someone presented something to me, and I asked him they were making the spiel that this is probably from the time of Jesus and blah, blah, blah. And I said, "Okay, is this authentic?" They said, "It is a genuine replica of the real thing." Man, that was pretty slick. The world gives you synthetic, genuine replicas of the real thing. It gives you transitory and temporary solutions to deep, hungering problems. But the truth is, the encounter we have with God is the solution for the hunger of our souls. And Clifford is so right. Wow, what a week it's been, folks. I joined with many of you. We actually didn't have a burst pipe inside. We had it outside. I had wrapped that supply line to the backflow preventer valve, which I now know more about than I ever cared to and probably will forget until I need to remember it again. Wrapped it all the way down to the surface with the foam piping, went and got packing, wrapped it again, put a blanket around it, put a trash bag over it, and just to be OCD, I was like the guy who was wearing a belt and suspenders both. I wasn't taking a chance. Put a trash can lid on top of it, and do you know what? That PVC pipe froze at the surface, not where I wrapped it. And there comes a knock on the door. My neighbor across the street from Brazil, Carlos Bredji. I love his name, Bredji. Isn't that sound like a cool name? I want to read him, Reverend Bredji. That just rolls, doesn't it? Bert Bredji. He won't give me his name. He says, Bert, I think there is a problem, either with your house or with Kyle's. And I thought, oh no. And for that moment, I do confess, and Kyle, if you're listening, I'm so sorry, brother, because you know what I thought? You thought it too. Come on, you know. Dear Lord, let it be Kyle's, please, right? And we get between the houses, and it's just water pouring out. And before I get to the back fence, I know it's not Kyle. I know it's me, because I can hear the water shooting against the plastic side of that trash can. So Carlos Bredji and Bert, who knows very little about plumbing but has a wrench, and Kyle, we run out to the main, right? The little main. Now, I was prepared. Not only did I take the lid off the plastic main, I put two towels in a plastic bag inside the main, covered the main back up, got another blanket, wrapped it in a trash bag, put three bricks on it. Kyle even said I couldn't figure out who put a trash bag in the yard, right? We pull it off. We pull everything out. Water's flowing everywhere. By now, we've got Jack down the street who's come up to observe. Well, something like this might happen in my house. What's happening? We turn the main off, and the water keeps going. I covered my neighbor's water main. We've been here 3 years. Mine was completely overgrown, so now we're stabbing in the grass, looking for the lid. We find the lid. We start tearing it open. My fingers are going numb. We pull the lid off finally, and I see a valve that's there. And I reach in, I start to sing the doxology, and I turn the valve, and it breaks off in my hand. Now I have 6 inches of muddy water, and somewhere in there is a valve. So we start scooping out the water. By now, I can't feel my fingers all the way to my wrist, right? Look, eventually we find the valve cut off and turn it off. But the way that we got to the solution was this. I'm over on this side, and I look, and I'm realizing, wait a minute, I covered up this, but this is on Kyle's property. But if I changed where I stood, right, I took a great big step of about 3 feet over, and guess what I found? My water main on my property line. And guess what? It was right in line with the side of my house where the water comes in, right in line. Where I stood determined my finding where the problem was.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
Now, where you stand in life determines what you're going to see. Before we ever move deeper into this text, we know that John and Andrew had to have a hunger for seeing something come. Maybe they knew this passage from Jeremiah. Maybe they thought that John the Baptist was the one who would help them stand in the right place and to look to the ancient path and the ancient ways. But because they were at least hungering and searching on the journey, they stood in proximity to John the Baptist so that when Jesus came by, they could recognize who he was because of who they stood with. So often we need to stand together. We may not have the full solution. We may be at the wrong meter box, but if we're in proximity to what God's doing in our hearts and lives together, we help each other see and hear Christ who is coming our way. And in this moment of standing, it brings three transformational moments in the lives of the disciples that it will bring to you and me. The first is the question. In verse 38, Jesus sees that they are following after him, and he turns and he says, "What do you want?" Isn't that a great question? What do you want? Now, if I ask you this on Wednesday morning or Tuesday afternoon or Tuesday evening, many people would say, electricity, right? Running water. And today, most people would say, a good plumber with supplies. Because this is the context of the world in which we live, and our needs determine what we want. But move in this season of Lent into a deeper spiritual sense, and what do we want? What do we hunger for? And the second major movement of this is not just Jesus who turns and looks and asks us a question, but when they say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Jesus continues in the conversation and he gives the invitation to them as he gives to you and me. And he says, "Come and you will see." You've heard the old phrase, don't just stand there, do something. What if we flipped the paradigm? Don't just do something, stand there and watch and look and listen and hear the invitation from Christ to come and to see. Now, here's what's fascinating about this text. They wanted to know where Jesus was staying, and I love the playfulness of this text in some ways. Though the text isn't really playful, I think it does engage. Jesus is on the move, and the question of the disciples is, where are you staying? And even when Jesus says, come and you will see, it says they go and stay with him for about till 4 p.m. Jesus was already engaged in ministry. And so often we're looking for our faith to bring us to a place of pause when the reality is the invitation from Christ is to join in what needs to happen. Look, this week when power was rolling and we couldn't, you know, neighbors were taking care of neighbors. People were saying, do you have water? I had three guys helping me find a cutoff. I heard a story after story of people who literally were going to help and going to their neighbors. When we finally had power restored, we had the church open for a warming place and charging place for a couple of days. We had some bottled water. It was the first time that coffee was consumed in church since the pandemic hit. Yeah, thanks be to God. And if you missed it, sorry. You know, how hard is that? How hard was it, right? So look, we have the doors open. If we got power, charge. If we don't, it'll be warmer than being in the cold. Sarah Reyes helped us learn that there were families who had frozen pipes in the Port Houston area, neighbors in action, and so we gathered together every cooler we could find, bought a few more, and we took potable drinking water. And one of the photos you saw during the discipleship connection was actually distributing that water. We made another run yesterday to provide them drinking water. Last week when you provided blankets and you provided jackets. And by the way, if anybody donated a jacket and you had a house key with a Maui keychain, we have it. I got that on Saturday when we went down. We heard of what was happening in our community, and there was no water at Freedom Place. And so we got the word from Chris, and they reached out. And so we had running water at the church, and so we allowed that group that we work with to come and to have showers. We found out that the senior Kingwood Senior Living right up here on North Pines had nothing. And we joined with other people in our community. We weren't the only ones there, but we took all those igloos that we had. And we literally, I organized the list. You might want to say a prayer for Chris's legs, as he was part of the crew that carried 5 gallons of water up one flight, two flight, three flight, four flights of stairs at times, so that people could have water to flush their toilets. It's a real practical need, isn't it? You know, we did what we could. We took the invitation because of where we were standing and said, Christ. And it's almost as if in all of these moments, it was literally Christ saying, come, come and see. Come and see where I need you. Come and see where I need your hands. Come and see where I need your heart. Come and see where I need your feet. And the end of that, my friends, is this. I think the most important part of this text that we need to hear is that at the end, when Peter comes into Jesus' presence, there is a name that changes, and it's Peter's. I think what we need to hear is when you are called by Christ or invited into his presence, you need to expect that you will be changed when you are called. You will be changed when you are called. And that change sometimes happens in a transformational way over time. Sometimes it's rather instantaneous, but here's the beauty of this. If you read the text carefully, there was no time for Peter to go to confirmation catechesis, disciple Bible study, new member orientation,
or seminary,
right? Or local pastor's licensing school, or go get interviewed by the district superintendent or the bishop, or even see the pastor or the local rabbi. This change comes because of an encounter with Christ that changes the trajectory of his life and where you will then see Peter stand in the future. In a moment, he stands with Christ in affirmation at Caesarea Philippi in the Sea of Galilee. In a moment of denial, he stands in the shadows and is chased away by the questions, didn't you know him? And when he's standing dejected after the resurrection on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus finds him and says, Peter, do you love me? And he asks him that question 3 times. So the question I have for you is this, my friends, in this season of Lent to begin the journey. Where are you standing and who are you standing with? Where are you standing and who are you standing with? Over 150 years ago, the great Welsh revival swept through Wales, and the American Baptist Church was caught up in a missionary movement that moved him into the northern part of Africa. And as a result of that work, there was a man who was converted to the Christian faith named Noksing in a small village in the northern part of India. His conversion went all the way through his family, and they were all converted to Christianity. The local tribal chief heard about this. The leaders came together, and they told them they had to denounce their faith in this person called Christ. It was unacceptable. And the response that was given from Noksing and his family was, we have decided to follow Jesus, and there is no turning back. And systematically, the entire family was executed. But the story of that witness was left in the hearts of that village, and when American Baptist missionaries showed up within a couple of years after that systematic execution of a family, do you know what had happened? Placed in the hearts of everyone who was a part of it, just like Stephen, just like Saul of Tarsus who sat and held the coats at the stoning of Stephen, that entire village had been brought to faith in Christ because of a witness of a family. And they decided to follow Jesus, and there's no turning back. My friends, you and I, as Paul says, we have not yet been persecuted to the point of shedding blood. That kind of threat to our lives is not present. You know what the greatest threat to us is? This thing called convenience and selfishness in our world. the time of struggle. And if there's any gift that COVID in times of crisis and winter storms brings us, it is to remind us what matters most. And here's a word to the wise. Do you know it wasn't social media? It wasn't what politicians said what or even where they were. Because you know what? I don't care who they were. They weren't on my street and they weren't on your street. But you were where you were and you were helping your neighbor and you were loving on your neighbor and we did what we could. This is where we must focus as a people of faith. We stand at the foot of the cross where the ground is level, where all are called and invited into a relationship with Christ. The challenge is, have we decided that we would stand there? Have we decided that we will not choose another one to stand with, walk with, or follow? Where are you standing? And who are you standing with? Let's pray together. God, we're so thankful for the richness of this text that challenges us in so many levels. For the beauty of the way that you do some changing in Peter before he ever becomes the one you grow him to be. God, that's your grace. It's your love. It's your spirit moving in us. So help us to focus on the beauty of what we see that's right before us, that in the midst of the hurt, in the midst of all that's occurring, that we would continue to focus on who is our neighbor? Who are we standing with? God, would you move in the hearts of our elected leadership from counties and state to Washington, D.C.? Would you get them off their high horse of self-selective indignation and political accusations? Would you help them realize that what they see happening on streets in towns across America is neighbor helps neighbor with no respect because we only see one race, and that's the human race? Would you let that be what permeates leadership across the face of the earth? And would you remind us that we stand with you, but more importantly, we stand with you because you have chosen to stand with us in Jesus Christ, the wounded healer of Galilee, the name above all names, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the one before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And God, thank you for sending Christ in such a beautiful and simple way that simply says, come and see and follow me. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people did say, amen.